All right, Matthew chapter 27 this morning. If you take your Bible there, continue in Matthew chapter 27. And I do have some notes, and I checked to make sure this will go up on the screen, but someone might have to yank that one down, or you can stare at the wall, and they'll be on there too. But Matthew chapter 27, 3 years ago, I believe it was 3 years, we started our study in Matthew. And I remember the birth story landing right on Christmas. It wasn't something I planned that way. It just really worked out that way. Here we are 3 years later, and you know what we're looking at? It is now the death of Christ. And so I might do something a little bit different next week as far as it being Christmas Eve. But if we didn't, you would literally have the death of Christ landing right on Christmas Eve. And, you know, the initial thought is it's kind of odd to speak of these things on Christmas. But as I've contemplated this, and I hope you'll contemplate this too, it's a good reminder of why Christ came. And it's a good reminder of why we celebrate the birth of Christ. And it's because of the things that happen in this very chapter where redemption is won. And so as we go about these things, consider that this child who came to die. And we see his life come full circle here in these passages. So we've been looking at the last dreadful hours that Jesus spent on earth as he bore the sins of yours and mine. Jesus has stood before Pilate. Pilate has sought to release him. The crowd demands Barabbas rather than Jesus. Pilate is deeply disturbed. You remember, he kind of is starting to believe. He's got this deity on his hands. And he's starting to get terrified. His wife says, "Have nothing to do with that man. Get him out of your hands as quick as you can." But he's disturbed at seeing this riot start to form, and he's trying to stay off of the higher radar, and so he releases him to be crucified. And so that's where we're going to pick up our story today. I've entitled this message, "The Suffering of Jesus for You." The Suffering of Jesus for You. So if you're able, please stand with me, and we're going to read Matthew chapter 27. Verses 26 on down through verse 44. Matthew 27, verse 26. The Bible says, "Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit on him, and they took the reed and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and they put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him." Verse 32. "As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put a charge against him, which reads, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priest with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled in the same way." Let's bow and pray. Lord, as we think of the suffering of Jesus, I pray that you'd make it hurt our own hearts, realizing that in his suffering, he was bearing what was mine and what I deserved. And so, Lord, give us the weight of this. We can think so lightly of sin because we don't see immediate consequences, but when we look at what this man suffered on our behalf, Lord, that ought to cause us sorrow, humility, thankfulness, and service. So speak to us now as we look into these things. Touch our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to read, I've entitled this, The Suffering of Jesus for You. I want to read 10 verses here. I believe there's 10 of them, just to start. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isaiah 53:4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:8, he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. Isaiah 53:11, by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquity. And the last one, Isaiah 53:12. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Those verses which I just read to you are a theology of the cross. It tells you why the cross happened. And every one of those says this, that when Jesus went to the cross, he went for you. So in other words, when Jesus went to the cross, he went to endure a penalty of sin that was yours. When Jesus went to the cross, he bore the weight of God's wrath, which was yours. When Jesus went to the cross, he went to bear your griefs, your guilt, your sorrow, your pain, your suffering. He went to bear your transgressions, your iniquities, and your sin. You have to take this in person. I'm trying to make this very personal to you. You were accursed. You were going to be judged. You had God's wrath resting on your shoulders and just waiting for a day until it would come. That was you. But Jesus, the Bible says, became a curse for you. He suffered for you. He bore what you deserved. And so, with that being understood, the rest of the time that I have up here, the rest of the time that I'm going to take, I want to simply explain the sufferings of Jesus. I want to explain what he went through, and I'll just give you the heads up. Some of this stuff is very vivid. But I hope it makes, as I said in my prayer, I just hope it makes your heart hurt. When I studied through this, it did. It just grips you. And you got to think, in everything that I describe here, I'm not going to personalize it all the way through here, but you got to think of this. When Jesus went through that particular pain, he did that for me. He suffered for me. That pain was my pain, and he did that for me. And so that's what I want you to think as we go through this. Three different headlines I'll take you through here of what Jesus endured. Number one, when Jesus suffered for you, he was scourged. He was scourged. It's in verse 26. It says this, speaking of Pilate, "Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified." So Pilate is seeing this riot forming. He's seeking to avoid the riot. And so he finally says, "All right, my hands are clean. It's all yours. So take it yourselves. And this is now on your shoulders." And he sends him to be scourged. Now, what is this scourging? What does this process involve? I'll give you the description of what went on in this. In a scourging, it was a punishment for wrongdoers. It was like the spanking of adults, if I could put it that way, except a lot more severe and a lot more harsh, and sometimes people died through it. A scourging was this. A victim was taken. He was stripped of all of his clothing. He's bent forward over a stump. His hands and his feet are shackled, and so he's stuck like this over a stump. There's a man named, he was called a lictor. He gives licks. And this lictor would have a whip. The whip, just picture like a broom handle, a wooden handle about this long, 14, 18 inches long, something like that. On the end of that stick was two or three or more leather straps, and in those straps was embedded bits of metal and sharp bone. And so this lictor would take this whip. He would stand about 6 feet back from the victim. And as this victim was bent over, he would take the whip and he would whip it down. He might aim a little higher. He might aim a little lower. But as he would whip that whip, that stuff, those bits of bone and that bits of metal, that would dig into the skin, and he would then pull it back and it would shred the skin, only to go for another whipping. If he did it from the side, you can imagine how that would go on a back. It goes around the side. It would grab into the ribs, and when he would pull it back, it would shred. And that's what this whole thing was designed for. It was meant to shred the flesh. It was meant to give deep lacerations, to expose the muscle, to give you inflamed, bleeding wounds. It was essentially filleting a man. The Passion of the Christ, remember that movie? I have not seen it. I don't intend to see it. But I heard a story of the actor who played Jesus. In this scene where he's bent over a post, the camera is from the front, so you can't actually see what's going on behind the scenes. And the actor who's playing the lictor has the whip, and he's whipping a whipping post, some sort of board of sorts. So he's not actually hitting the guy, but he's hitting this board, but you can't see it because the camera angle's from the front. And he's doing it, and it's all good until he actually misses one time. And one of those whips goes over the side of that board, and it grabs the guy in the ribs, goes around his side, and it hits him. And the actor at that point broke character. And he said these words when he described it. He said it like this: "It's like getting the wind knocked out of you. Just one of those whips coming across." He said, "The stinging is so horrific, you can't get air." You can imagine just that pain that hits you. You go, he did that for a little bit. And I think at that moment, he realized that you can act like Christ, but you can never be Christ. Not for a millisecond could you endure what he was going through here. That was one whip. And Jesus got this over and over again. He goes through it. And this is to the point of when it's all said and done. Isaiah 52:14 says, his appearance was so marred, it was beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. This man was whipped so much that he didn't even look human anymore. Just shredded flesh, blood. He now lacks sleep. He lacks food. He hasn't had that. He lacks water. Now he's lacking in blood. And this is Jesus, who is just a healthy man. You just got to think a few hours back, days, months, whatever it was. This was a healthy man who calmed the sea. This was a healthy man who told the lame to stand up and walk. And now here is a bloodied man who doesn't even resemble a human anymore. He's so beat up. The second word in here is mocked. Mocked. Verse 27 says this, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. He gathers this battalion, it's a cohort, it's a tenth of a legion, it's 600 men. So he packs 600 men into this barracks, and they start to, I'll just say it this way, play with Jesus. Just an illustration. I was talking to my wife, any illustrations just don't seem appropriate to the story. So no, I'm coming under that. But when I used to work at Great Plains, there was this cat it was an interesting cat. He was this male, just this big black cat. He'd show up at work, he would run around in the plant. I don't know how he didn't get smashed because there's heavy metal and forklifts going everywhere. Maybe he did one day, but anyway. He would always bring us in different animals. He brought us, he was a show-off is what he was. He was a male show-off. So he would go and kill a snake, a little snake, and then he'd bring the thing in right in front of you to make sure that you saw it. He'd go kill a bird, he'd bring that thing in. One time he got this lizard, and he didn't kill the lizard, but he only bit one of the legs off. And so here is this lizard. He could only walk circles. And so, like I said, I'm totally getting that the illustrations are not good to throw in here, but you get the idea here. This cat just laid in the middle of the floor as a show-off, as this lizard did circles, and he just kind of smacked him. He played with him. It was a mockery. And so where I'm going with that is that's essentially what the soldiers did with Jesus. Here's this man, he's beat up, he's bloodied, he's brutal, and what they do is just play a game with him. Called it the game of the king. And so they took off his robe. It says he was disrobed. There's nothing more shaming, nothing more embarrassing than being publicly naked. People have nightmares about that kind of stuff. But here they disrobed him. He's naked. And you got to think of the pain. He was just scourged. They laid a robe on his back. They ripped the robe back off. He had surgery before. You had bandages put on wounds. You have a burn or a scrape, and you take a bandage and you peel that back off. You know the pain that goes with that. And so they peel that thing off. They put a different robe on him. They put this stick in his hand, making him into a king. Look at you, king. They needed a crown, so they took this crown, these locusts. I picture it like locusts. They had this tree in Israel. It's very similar to the locust tree. Have you seen these black locust trees we got somewhere around here? They're the nastiest tree. I really think they're the nastiest tree this world knows. I don't know. I haven't seen anything worse than it. But, they can be this tall, and every branch has a thorn that long on it. They get to be big, they can have thorns about that long on it, and just a bundle of them. They have a tree similar to that in Israel. The trees, just these 1-inch, 2-inch thorns on all of the branches. So it's believed that they took that kind of a tree, they rolled that thing into a crown of thorns, and then they would have pressed it onto his head. And you got to think of the pain that would have come with that. Think of the flow of blood. They began a mockery as each one of them came and bowed down to him. You can picture, these men are animals. This man is bloodied beyond human semblance. He's in such a miserable state, he can't hold his head up. And so as he's got to certainly be here on the ground, they stick a staff in his hand, he's staring down at the ground, and they all come and bow down before him and say, "Oh, hail, King of the Jews." Like, "Oh, you're some big stuff, look at you now." They pay homage to him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and as they stand up, spit in his face. He ain't no king. The Romans probably hated the Jews. They're at odds with them. Everyone's always hated the Jews. And so this was just joy to them. Just mock him, spit in his face. Maybe you've been spat at by a child. Maybe you've been spat at by an animal. And you go, oh, that's disgusting. But then when a group of men do it to you and you just lay there and take it, Jesus was enduring some serious mocking here. And so they then took the reed from his hand. If they'd spit in his face, they'd take that reed and just whack him on the head with it. The crown of thorns, if they hit that, you know what happens to that? Down into his head. These men were animals. Third word. So number one, they scourged him. Number two, they mocked him. And the third one is finally this, they crucified him. And I'm going to divide this one up into really seven scenes that come below it. The first one is Simon of Cyrene. He carries his cross. It's in verse 32. It says, as they went out, they found a man, Simon of Cyrene by name. They compelled this man to carry the cross. A condemned criminal was required to carry their own object of death. I just didn't have any good parallels to that. But can you imagine a guy on death row, moving him from the prison to where he's going to die, have to carry his own needle, the chemicals in it? It's the equivalent of you having to take a shovel. You're condemned to die, take the shovel, now go dig you a hole. That's the hole you're going in. And so they would require this as meant to demean, deflate, degrade a person. It's like being forced to literally dig your own grave. And Jesus was initially compelled to carry his cross, but this man is so beat up, so full of blood loss, so weak, he collapses under it. So they look into the crowd and say, hey, you, get over here. Carry this. And he's not carrying the whole cross. He's carrying the horizontal piece. The other part would have been set out there already. So they compel this man to drag it. Next one is wine with gall. They make it out to this place. It's called Golgotha. Means the place of skull. You know, we have the song, at Calvary, there my, I can't even remember the song, the words. There my heart was something, something was free. and it ends with, at Calvary, what you're singing there is at the place of skull. That's where Jesus died. Calvary is the Latin term for Golgotha. It's the place where Jesus died. It was a piece of land that was just shaped like a skull. Verse 34, they offered him there. They took him out there. It's outside of Jerusalem. They offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. That's in verse 34. It'd be an oil mixed with myrrh. It was a very bitter, disgusting drink, but it was kind of an anesthetic. Like, you know, you might think of like whiskey. You know, take this and you'll forget the pain that's about to happen. On their end, I think they would do that to numb him. We're about to put nails through your hand. We don't want you to squirm. But that was also offered to them because you're about to go through the worst pain that you've ever known, and here's something to drink. We have sedatives for all kinds of things. You notice that Jesus takes it and he denies it. He tastes it and he says no. I think that's two things. Number one, because it's bitter. But number two, I think it's because Jesus is going to experience the full pain of this wrath of God. In other words, we have ibuprofen. We got Tylenol. We got Lortab. We got fentanyl. We got whatever they stick in you in those epidurals. And you know, they numb you through all that stuff. We have all kinds of numbing medicines in here. But Jesus says, I want nothing of that. I am determined to take the full wrath of God on me. There is no numbing in hell. There is no anesthetic in hell. There is only weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there he was determined to take the full weight of man's sin, the full weight of God's wrath. And I like how one guy said, he said, Jesus refused to be drugged for you. He said, I'll take man's pain deliberately, man's punishment deliberately. In the fullness of my feelings, in the fullness of my awareness and my consciousness, he was determined to drink the cup of the wrath of God in full awareness of everything that it entailed, aware of every single sin that he was paying for. So you got Simon of Cyrene, you got the wine mixed with gall, you then have Jesus crucified. It's almost amazing when you look in this, and maybe you caught it when we were reading through this or you've read through this before. It's almost amazing how little attention this crucifixion gets. Matthew gives it 6 words. And when they crucified, I'm missing a word. And when they had crucified him. And he moves on to the clothing. But this is like the biggest part of the whole deal. He says, and when they had crucified him, but the reason that he skips that is because those people in those days were so familiar with this. This was the capital punishment. They did this on a regular basis. But we don't have that. We don't have that going on in our country. Never have. It's just not a common practice within the last several hundred years. And so I want to explain it a little bit. I'll explain it a little bit here, and then I'm going to explain it a little bit more after a few more of these. But crucifixion was a punishment for wrongdoing. It was a public display saying, don't do this. It was before the whole public so that when people would walk by, they would be warned not to do what those people did. That's still what capital punishment is, but it's a lot more non-public today. It's this warning. You do that, that's what happens to you. And all of the public could look at him and see him. So it's very public. It was a societal lesson. It's the most hideous method of execution ever used. The victim is laid down, his arms spread out, hands open, and they would put spikes either through the hands or through the wrist. They would nail you to that piece of wood. The condemned was then lifted up. They would lift that cross member. I'm not sure if they had, I've heard that they've had the beam in the ground already. And they would just lift up the cross part of it with you on it and then nail your feet into it. Other times you see that maybe they laid him on the ground and they did it all down there and then they lifted you into the hole with a thud. Either which way, they got you up there. They nailed your hands. They nailed your feet in. And I'll come back to it, but it was just the most inhumane of punishments. It was not only pain, but it was humiliation because they would strip you naked. And so now you are there fully open to anybody and everybody to walk by, to mock, and to see. And it's embarrassing. It's painful. I don't know how much of the embarrassment you're thinking of because you're in so much pain while you're doing that. And so he's hung on the cross. Like I said, I'll come back around to that. Notice the next one, his garments are divided. His garments are divided. Psalm 22:18, David said this. He said, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. David's in a spot in his own life where he's surrounded by piranhas. You know how piranhas work? They leave you alone until they see what? Blood. And once they see blood, you got a small animal in there. You know how fast they can devour that animal? It's just a matter of minutes, and that whole animal has disappeared down to the bone. Those piranhas wait. David's in that point of life. He said, these people are surrounding me, and they're just waiting to pounce on me. And he says this, they've divided out my garments. Like, they're ready for me to die. They've already counted my clothing out for among themselves. Well, no, an interesting parallel. Where else in the Bible do you see a man who is surrounded by his brothers condemned to die, and they divide out his garment? Joseph. Joseph is surrounded by his Jewish brothers. His Jewish brothers have thrown him in a hole, condemned him to die. He's as good as dead. While he's in that hole, what do they do with his clothes? They strip him of it. They take that robe. They hated that robe. Why did they throw him in that hole? Envy. Why did Jesus go to the cross? It was envy. They were jealous of Jesus. They were jealous of Joseph. However, this was the interesting parallel. If you play this whole story out, is Joseph left dead? No, he's not. Where's he sent? He's sent on to the Gentiles to become the bread of life. When Jesus dies, is he left dead? No, but he is sent on to where? The Egyptians, which is us. He's sent on into us to become the bread of life. A very kind of interesting parallel that goes on there. Verse 36, it says this, "Then they sat down and kept watch over him." Continue the parallel. You remember what Joseph's brothers did when he was in that hole? The Bible says this. These are the exact words. "Then they sat down and kept watch over him there." Sorry, that's the one from Jesus. It says, "Then they sat down to eat." That's the story. They throw him in the hole, and what do? They sat down and they pull out the sandwiches. What do when they put Jesus up on the cross? They sit down just to watch over him. I like the one guy I heard said this. He said, "Our heavenly Joseph is not dead. He is among the Egyptians today, becoming the bread of life." And so, just an interesting parallel. But they're sitting down. They're going to watch Jesus till he dies. Notice the next one. There's a charge placed over his head. It's in verse 37. It says, "And over his head they put a charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, King of the Jews.'" When you put a man on a cross, above him, so there he hangs, and above him you put this plaque. Here's his penalty. So you might read, "This man was a thief." You might read, "This man tried to start an insurrection." It was a societal lesson, like I said. So when you come across and you see that cross standing up there, you know, this is along a roadway. So you're driving down Highway 18 and you see a man hanging on a cross and it has his words, "This man is a thief." What's that going to teach you? You think that's going to deter you from being a thief? If it says, "This man started an insurrection," and you're driving by and you see this man hanging on the cross, you think that's going to deter any future insurrections against the government? That's exactly what it was there for. And so they put this charge over his head, but Pilate has him write on it, "This is the King of the Jews." You remember all the other leaders? They said, no, you need to change that to, "This man said he was King of the Jews." But Pilate says, "What I've written, I have written." The ironic thing about all of that is that what Jesus died for was who he was. The crime that was written above him was, "This man is King of the Jews." And so here he is dying for exactly who he was. Pilate, I think, knows the irony of this. One, he wants to tick off the Jews because he don't like them. But two, he suspects this man actually might be something. So I'm not changing that name. What I've written, I have written. Notice next in there, the two robbers that died with him. That's in verse 38. Two were crucified on his right and on his left. These guys were either thieves or they were revolutionaries. Either way, they are sinners. And what Matthew is trying to portray to us and the picture that God wants you to get is that Jesus was made one of them. Here is the innocent man, the King of the Jews, in between two sinners. He was made sin. He was numbered with the transgressors. He's as good as a transgressor because all sin is placed on his shoulders. So there's an image here to get in there. And then notice the last one, the insults that were thrown at him. This comes from three classes of people: the bystanders, the chief priests, and the elders, and then finally those who were crucified on his right and on his left. The bystanders, they taunt Jesus in verse 40. Says this, and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." This is the suffering of Jesus. It's not just physical. The suffering of Jesus was also mental. You remember the temptation of Satan in Matthew 4? Remember what he said? He would start his stuff like this: "If you are the Son of God, da da da. If you're really the Son of God, then prove it." And here are the men. This is Satan's voice. Satan was tempted. Satan tempted Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. Satan tempted Jesus at the end of his ministry. It's coming through the voice of those people. And he says this: if you're really the Son of God, come off the cross. Prove it." Think that was a real temptation? He's tempted. He's struggling in anguish. If he's there in utmost misery, yeah, I could just in a moment come down and wipe you guys out. But he hangs there. Chief priests and the elders hurl at him in verse 41 that says, "So the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others, he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and then we'll believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he says, I'm the Son of God.'" David said the same thing in Psalm 22. He said his enemies were saying this: he trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. It's a backwards way of saying, look, you say that you're the son of God. If God really cared about you, let him get you out of this. God ain't getting you out of this, so he does not care for you. You know the hard thing about things that sting in life? Even if someone over-exaggerates a problem in your life, you know what the hard thing is? There's usually, a grain of truth. A lot of what they're saying is just mocking. The hard thing about this one is there's a grain of truth. Christ's Father was forsaking him. For a moment, he was turning his back. He was leaving him alone. And it was true. He was not rescuing him. He was not delighting in him. He had turned his back. Jesus endured not just the physical suffering, but he endured the mental suffering. And I don't know if you've endured that in various degrees, if you've ever been told, look, your mom doesn't love you. And for some, it's like, oh, I know she loves me. You can say whatever you want. But for others, it's kind of like, you know, I kind of felt that way, and now you're telling me that. Or your dad doesn't love you. I kind of felt that already. And then it weighs on you. That's what Jesus is essentially getting told here. Look, your father has forsaken you. You're all by yourself. He's not behind you. And he's got the mental struggle going with the physical struggle. Those are going hand in hand. Then finally, in verse 44, you got the robbers who are just saying the same thing. So he's getting it from all angles. You know, when you're in misery, if you've ever been in any kind of flu, any kind of surgery, any kind of deep pain, it's about all you can take. And you're just trying to live. And then someone comes and makes your life difficult, and they lay what they call it insult to injury. That's what he's getting. He's getting the insult to he can't even breathe at this point, and here he's getting it in his ears. Well, I saved this part because I kind of wanted to conclude on this part. Don't forget the whole idea I'm trying to get across here. Jesus suffered for you. I left part of the suffering out that he's gone through, but I want to explain it here at the end, and then we'll draw this to a conclusion. I'm going to give you up front. I'm going to read a lot of this because it comes from an article I found very helpful in explaining this. The pain of suffering of the cross was excruciating. Interesting, the word excruciating, what word do you hear in excruciating? Crucifixion. That's not by chance. The word comes from the Latin word excrucere, and it was a Roman word meaning as painful as crucifixion or from out of the cross. The pain derived from the crucifixion was so intense that the Romans had to create a new word for it. The word is that word is the root of excruciating. So when you say I'm in excruciating pain, you know what you're saying? I'm in crucifixion pain. That's where that comes from. They drove nails into your flesh on that cross, and so you just can't even imagine the pain for that. But here's the rest of the story. It says, but it wasn't just the pain from the nails driven into your flesh, but it was also the positioning of the knees at the 45-degree angle. So, you know, they're going to nail you like that. With your body weight all upon your arms and your legs in that position, it was relatively easy to breathe in. But in order for you to breathe out, you would have to use your legs to push up on those nails that are in your feet to take the pressure off your chest to be able to exhale. So think about doing partial squats every few seconds. How long do you think your legs would last? Not long. You would also use your arms to help pull yourself up. But that meant pulling against the nails. Besides, your hands would have been paralyzed once that median nerve had been severed. You got pain in the wrist. You're pulling yourself up. When you do the same action too much with your own muscles, you know what you get? You get muscle cramps. You get muscle spasms. And so you're fighting that in your legs and your feet. You got the spasms. You're shaking in that. But this cycle would go on. You take a breath in. You have to pull yourself up to get a breath out. On top of that, you got the torn tissue. You can't forget about this part. What's on your back? Torn tissue. What's behind your back? A tree. So when you pull up, think of what you're pulling against. As your legs would start to give out, your knees eventually would be pulled from their sockets. Your arms would have to take more and more of the pressure. In time, your shoulders would be pulled out of their sockets, followed by the elbows and wrists. Your arms by the end of the crucifixion would be 6 to 8 inches longer. However, it's not just your extremities that are taking a toll, but your organs as well. Because of the shock and the loss of the body fluids, your organs would start to shut down, and with the loss of body fluids, some of that would start to build up in the tissues around the lungs and the heart. The lungs would start to harden, and this would make breathing even more difficult. The pressure of the sac of the fluids building around the heart made the heart function at a lesser and lesser efficiency. Victims died of heart failure, of exhaustion and shock. And here's the thing, it could have been walked away from the day before. But why didn't Jesus do that? This article says this, go look in the mirror. You go look in the mirror, and you will see looking back at you the passion of Christ. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Christ was disrobed, that you might be robed with a robe of righteousness. And so when Jesus suffered, it was deliberately and emphatically for you. Two applications on this. One is, where else can you go but this? If you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I want you to see Christ did all of everything which we just described for you. And so he suffered that you might be forgiven. He suffered in your place. He did it all for you. And so you cast yourself. Don't throw that away and say, thanks, but no thanks. If you don't take his suffering, you get to suffer. So number one, you come to him. If you've never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, look at what he did for you. And you come to him because he did that for you. And you give your life to him. You call upon him for the salvation of the soul. That's what he was working there. But if you are a believer, if you are already a believer, here's your application. I think you look at this and you say three different things. Number one, I hope this would cause you to hate your sin all the more. And you let this cross your mind next time you're tempted to sin. You look at that and say, that's what that cost. This is not, you just kind of, we're in a world where we don't see the consequences of sin so much, but you just saw the consequences of sin. When you sin, that's what that does to your Savior. And so I hope you would let that preach to you. Like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to hurt him. It doesn't make sense that when I do wrong, someone else takes it in the face. And so I don't want to do that anymore. And let that drive that home to you. Number two, I think it ought to teach you to live a life of deep thankfulness because you don't have to endure what Jesus endured. And number three, may you serve him all the more because you can see when you look in the mirror, when you go home, when you get ready in the morning, look in the mirror and see the passion of Christ. And let what he did for you cause you to say, you know what? I'm going to serve him. He did this for me. I can do this for him. He did this for me. No longer is like, oh, I'm just kind of, I'm busy and I'm tired. And I mean, come on. He did this for you. May it cause you to serve him and say, Lord, Jesus paid it all to him. I'm going to give. I'm going to give him everything I got. And let that propel you forward. You deserved it, but he took it. Would you stand with me? And we'll go to the Lord in a word of closing. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a brief moment here. Tell you, many sit back and revile, and that's what you see. You got the chief priest doing that. You got the robbers on either side of him doing that. You got the bystanders doing that. Many still revile Christ today. The Bible says you must look upon him to live. Like the one thief eventually would cry out, "Why are you doing that? Don't you see that we're condemned to die? Lord, remember me." That's what it took. It just took those few words. "Lord, remember me." And that man was saved. If you call upon him in faith, don't stand back like a reviler. Don't stand back as a disinterested man or a disinterested woman. Look at what Christ has done for you. And don't just live an ordinary life. Don't make all kinds of other things your passion, your desire. Don't let your life chase after all kinds of things which are of lesser degree. Christ died for you. He paid it all that you can stand before him, walk in freedom, to walk in joy, to walk in forgiveness, to walk in love. He freely offers you that gift if you call upon him. Don't be hard of heart. You ask him to save your soul. "Lord, remember me." Our Lord, as we consider the sufferings of Christ, I don't know that I myself have the category in the file cabinet to fully grasp the pain which you endured. We can describe it in descriptive terms. But Lord, we know it's deep. And when we look upon the cross, we see the deep, deep love of Christ. Deeper than any other love in this world. Lord, I pray that we'd walk in worthiness of you. I pray if there's anyone who doesn't know you, they'd look upon their Savior hanging on the cross, the suffering which you endured, and that would draw them to yourself. God, I pray your blessing upon us as we go from here. If we are believers and we're walking in your ways, Lord, help us to hate our sin all the more. Help us to walk in thankfulness and joy for what you've done for us. We know that you did not remain on the cross. You were buried. You rose again. And God, we thank you for these things. May it propel us to a life of service, love, and faithfulness. These are the foundations of the rest of life. Lord, teach us. Help us to honor you. Bring us back here tonight as we consider the birth of our Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the study. Thank you for your word. Pray for your blessing now as we go. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.